ask a question this morning as I began with you a new series of messages that I'm simply entitling Making Your Life Count. And so begin with the question, what is it that God really wants from us? What is it that the Lord is seeking from you and me? What is it that He wants to receive from us that would bring joy and pleasure to His heart? What is it that we would bring before Him that would make Him smile a big toothy grin? We know that question was asked Jesus in another format in Matthew 22:36, when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord responded this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then He went on to say, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. But what does that mean? How is it that I could understand in a hands-on way what it is to love the Lord my God with all that is within me and to love my neighbor as myself? Another primary passage dealing with this issue of bringing pleasure to the Lord, what He desires from us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout all of the earth as He is looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. But again, what does that mean? What is it to have a loyal heart and bring it before the Lord? Well, Mark 14, verses 1 through 9, relates for us a story that touches on this issue. In fact, we might say that in this story, the essence of what it is that the Lord calls from us is unveiled. In the Mark passage, He is silent on the name, the identity of the primary person involved. However, in John's relating that same story, John 12:1-8, John names names. And John tells us that the central figure in this story, in both Mark and John's gospel, this intrigue individual, is a lady called Mary. Now, there are several Marys in the New Testament, and John goes on to identify specifically that this is Mary from Bethany. Who is Mary from Bethany? Well, this is the Mary who was sisters with Martha and whose brother was a guy named Lazarus. The circumstances in this story, told again by both Mark and John, show forth this Mary from Bethany in a very vulnerable, worshipful situation. The story paints Mary as a humble, somewhat broken, albeit filled with the love of Jesus, making a sacrifice or bringing a sacrifice before the Lord Himself. And she does this in a room full of men who knew Jesus, men who walked with Jesus, although they are not shown in a very prevalent light, a less flattering light in this story. For as these men gathered together, throwing a party for Jesus, this Lady Mary slips in. And she is seen by the men who had gathered there as a disruption. She is identified as a disturbance, unwelcome in this gathering. She was viewed as an intrusion, an uninvited invader to this party. All eyes followed her as she entered the house. Looks of disdain could be seen on the faces of the men. Sneers of disgust could be heard being offered. Their unspoken questions set on every tongue. Who does this woman think she is? What in the world is she doing here, invading this party? The sheer audacity of such an act, such an imposition, goes beyond the cultural norms of the day. Mark, in his gospel, describes what took place. We're told that as this party was taking place, that Mary from Bethany slips in. She makes her way through the gathered men to Jesus Himself. And then she takes a beautiful vase, an alabaster vase, costly and expensive in its own right. And she takes this vase full of a very expensive oil called spikenard. And without hesitation, without any regards to the rules of society that she was breaking, without being concerned about the cost of the oil or the vase, and in the midst of judgmental, harsh stares of the men around her, Mary took the vase and she broke it. And she poured the contents of the expensive oil over Jesus' head. John fills in a portion of the story as he tells us that she also then took the oil and poured it over Jesus' feet and then took her hair and wiped it around on Jesus' feet, therefore filling the room with the sweet smell of the oil. There was an immediate reaction by the gathered men in the room. They were indignant. Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 4, that there were some there who were indignant among themselves, and they asked the question, why was all of this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And then we are told that they didn't keep their contempt to themselves. They turned to Mary and they began to blast away at her. But their attack was short-lived, because Jesus then spoke loudly to them in Mark 14, verses 6 through 9, and he said to them, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me, you will not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial, and assuredly I say to you that whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial, to her." Well, what did Jesus mean by this? What is this memorial? Well, whatever it was and is, it must be of great significance, because this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this term is found. In other words, Jesus took a term unknown in the culture of the religious faith at the time, and he inserted it in his description about Mary and what she did that day. A memorial. In essence, Jesus was informing these critically minded, sharp-tongued men near him that this act of Mary was something that he would never let be forgotten. That this act of Mary was of such significance, both to heaven and in the preparation of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that he would never allow this act to be forgotten in the minds of mankind. So, what then are the things that you and I can glean from this act of this humble woman? What can we grasp from this event in the first century that was so meaningful to Jesus that he declared it would become a memorial to her? Three things quickly. What is it that God really desires from us? Point one, to make a meaningful sacrifice unto him. Point two, to deny societal pressures. And point three, to endure expected rejections. How do we, in this day and age, with Jesus at the right hand of the Father and no longer here as the Word becoming flesh among us, how might we make a sacrifice unto the Lord? How might we do something, say something, involve ourselves in something that would bring the same or similar blessing unto the Lord Jesus? Well, it needs to be understood, first of all, that these men were actually not incorrect in their assessment of the substance that Mary brought in to that meeting that day and poured over Jesus' head and feet. It was indeed a very costly and expensive substance. Their accusation was that Mary had just wasted about a year's salary on the contents of that vase, and that money, in their opinion, could have and even should have gone to feeding the poor. And everything I've read justified that. That was the mentality. That was the thinking, and the approximate value of a year's salary also was correct. I looked into today's annual average salaries, and though the numbers differed according to who said it, in 2017, the median salary was about $61,000. Today, the median salary was about $75,000 a year. So let's be conservative and let's say a year's salary today average is about $65,000. If Mary were to come into this place and do the same thing with breaking the alabaster vase and pouring the expensive spikenard down on the floor, we would walk by it and in our minds we would think, well, there's about a $65,000, $70,000 stain in the carpet. That's what they were thinking. A waste. The attitude of the men were, what a shame. The attitude of Jesus, what a sacrifice. But Jesus doesn't just measure sacrifices in terms of physical things and monetary costs. There are other things that bless the Lord. Other things that He receives as holy sacrifice unto Himself. Things like the giving of forgiveness. That I will release you for what you said, did, for how you hurt me. I will stop carrying around this pain, this offense. I will stop burying this hurt. And I will release that one who offended me, not because they sought forgiveness, not because they deserve my forgiveness, but simply because of the love of Christ and His forgiving me. I give forgiveness a sacrifice unto the Lord. The giving up of your time, ministering to a hurting person, hearing God tell you to go and talk to that person, to go and witness to that person, letting the Spirit of God lead you into sharing empathy with that person, giving counsel and sharing that load of grief, giving of your time, realizing that your day is the Lord's day, and He has redeemed you, therefore we all are His slaves, His soldiers. And we go through our day seeking to be led by the Spirit of God in obeying what God instructs me to do, how God leads me to go, instead of charging in with my agenda, determining that I'm going to get the things done that I think need to be done, rather than being led by the Lord, giving Him my day, my time, giving Him myself, offering myself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. I read something a long time ago that I've never forgotten. An individual was sharing his daily routine, and he said, the first thing I do every morning when I wake up is that I envision my bed to be an altar of God. And I tell the Lord that as I lay upon this altar, that this is His altar, and I am His sacrifice, and I will live this day unto the Lord as an offering, holy unto God. You know, folks, the thing is, in order to make this kind of sacrifice that Mary did that brings such joy and pleasure to the Lord, we have got to stop serving Jesus in the way that we want to. Let me say that again. We have got to stop serving Jesus the way we want, the way we choose. We have to stop coming to church just when we've got nothing else to do. We have to stop seeing Sunday as a holiday rather than a holy day, the Lord's day. We have to stop giving our tithes and offerings just when we think we can afford it. We have to stop making sacrifice unto the Lord just when we feel like it. There is an altogether difference in serving God according to His heart than serving Him according to our heart of flesh. and then carrying on as if we lived the normal Christian life. The truth is, our lives are screaming past us. And the true joy and the freedom that it was found in Mary of Bethany in that day, the real release and the love and worship and offering that Mary had. Is like a snowflake in the midst of a blizzard. We miss out on so much. We allow the passions of our flesh and the thoughts from this world trying to mold us to miss making sacrifice unto the Lord. Day after day, our lives move past us while we laugh, tell stories, joke. We find as much joy as we possibly can out of this world while pointing fingers in judgment like the men in that room at others. And at those moments, we miss out. We sacrifice the holy moments when heaven will stop all its goings on and see that sacrifice that brings joy and gladness to the Lord. We have to give up this idea, this lifestyle of serving the Lord the way we want and making true, honorable sacrifice unto Him, finding that gladness, responding to that love and forgiveness. Which brings us to the second point, that in doing so, we've got to deny social pressures. Please notice I said deny, not defy. There's too much done today in the name of Jesus that is in your face, judgmental, condemning. It has that critical feel to it, that defying social pressures. Folks, listen, I know the world is bad. And I know that it's going to keep getting worse. I know that sin is horrific, mine included. But how in the world do we expect lost people to act any differently than lost people? And lost people are not going to be found, led to Christ by our finger pointings. They're going to be drawn to a Savior who affixed Himself to a cross and said that He loves us just as we are. And drawn by that powerful, perfect love, our lives will change. But it is the responsibility of the third person of the Trinity to convict, not ours to finger point and condemn. But you see, amid all of the rules of society that Mary was breaking on that day, she wasn't even to have entered into a house of men reclining. Society told her that she was not allowed entrance. But she did anyway, and fell before Jesus' feet and broke that vase. Mary wasn't concerned about the rules of society. She didn't give a rat's nose what those men felt or thought about her. Her only concern was to show Jesus how much she loved him. That's what it is. A one-to-one to please the Lord. And finally, to make sacrifice that blesses the Lord, to have our lives count, we have to endure expected rejection. Here is where I glean this point from this story. John, in his account in chapter 12, verse 2, tells us that among the men gathered in that room that day in that home was Lazarus. Who is Lazarus? Lazarus was the same guy Jesus raised from the dead. Lazarus was Mary's brother. Now you think about that for a minute. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. You make this sacrifice unto the Lord. You hear these men chiding you and complaining and criticizing and judging and condemning. And you look up and there's your brother. Your physical brother. Your brother from the same mother. And you catch his eye. And amidst all the chiding and criticism, he just stands there, silent. And you think, brother, why don't you stand up for me? Brother, why don't you say something? Brother, why don't you help me? It was you Jesus raised from the dead. If anybody ought to be making sacrifice along with me, it's you. And you know that had to hurt Mary. You know that had to break her heart. When we walk in her shoes, and when we live a life of making these holy sacrifices unto the Lord, people won't understand. Our family, they may criticize and judge us. These things ought to be expected. But we make these kinds of sacrifices for the audience of one, for the pleasure of the Savior. I want to invite you to seriously, along with me, try to live out your faith in such a way that you look for opportunities to make these kinds of holy sacrifices that just brings ecstatic joy to the heart of our Lord.